then your fast is not validated. It's in Arabic, like in the language of Deen, we say it's batil. It's not validated, so it breaks it. The second thing, the third thing, which is really important and happens so much for the people, is that the fact that after eating something, some parts of that remains, you know, lodged between our teeth or on your gum, for example, or some part of your mouth. And it, you know, drives some people to obsession. The fact that they need to wash their mouth so much, or pick a, you know, toothpick and try to take all of those little pieces of, you know, food in your mouth out. It's not necessary. It's not obligatory to, you know, put every piece of food between your mouth or in your, you know, on your gum, between your teeth, out of your mouth. It's not necessary to do that. To do that, it's not obligatory. But if somebody is sure that if doesn't you don't use, you know, the toothbrush, if you don't use the toothpick, that amount of food is going to come down your mouth, and it's going to happen. You're going to swallow it. Then you need to absolutely wash your mouth. You need to absolutely use your toothbrush. But otherwise, no, it's not necessary, because a lot of times it happens that those little pieces of, you know, food between your teeth, it just stays there up to the Adhan of Maghrib. And after that, you break your fast, it's normal. So don't let it, you know, get you into the obsession area, which is really bothering. Thank you very much, and be with us. We're going to continue.
Did you really read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them. And I'm willing to be directed as well.
How much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim, wishing you all a very special and, you know, self-developing holy month of Ramadan, inshallah, to all my dear listeners, wherever you are in the world. And we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the little that we do in this blessed month, and He makes us of those who are of the true fasters of this month, inshallah. Therefore, we see that fasting and the holy month of Ramadan has certain etiquettes and manners in which enables us as Muslims to achieve the objective that has been placed specifically in this month. That is to do what? To earn what is known as qurb ilallah, or that proximity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This particular month has been given to us as a particular, you know, open banquet in which we as Muslims have been gifted. No other religion has been gifted with an entire month of fasting, you know, in order for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, fasting in terms of, you know, a particular time or a particular day and so on was ordained for other religions, but not like this. Not an entire month, not in a specific time frame. As I mentioned in one of our previous programs, the concept of Shahr Ramadan being something beyond time, being a reality that, you know, we have to come to the understanding of. And in this regard, it is important for us to understand what are the manners and etiquettes and some of those particular, you know, behaviors that we should enact and partake in this holy month of Ramadan, besides obviously the supplications and the du'as that obviously are of extreme importance in this month in obtaining that objective, which is the proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be introducing a book that will hopefully help us in this regard. Insha'Allah, see you then.
We welcome you, month we all adore. We pray for happiness and more. To all the people, open up your door. Peace, love and joy. Let them soar, let them soar. We welcome you, month we all adore. We pray for happiness and more. To all the people, open up your door. Peace, love and joy. Let them soar, let them soar.
Welcome back, my dear brothers and sisters, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB, English Radio. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that is titled Fasting and the Holy Month of Ramadan. This book is written by Sheikh Mansour Laghai, who is, alhamdulillah, a friend of mine, and was once upon a time the representative. He was that scholar that was extremely influential in Australia. And obviously because of that particular influence that he had on the Muslim community and the great work that he was doing, he was unfortunately expelled from that country. He is now based in the city of Isfahan, and he has a e-hausa that is available for people throughout the world to join and to learn the traditional Islamic sciences in the English language. So this book, Fasting and the Holy Month of Ramadan, was published by the Imam Hussein Islamic Center of New South Wales, Australia. It is a collection of articles about fasting in which the author discusses the significance of this practice during the times of previous prophets. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's peace and blessings be upon them all. And also the etiquettes and the purpose of this month. This book is divided into 5 sections. That is fasting, a body, mind, and spirit healing. Etiquettes of a fasting person, that a person who's fasting, how should he act with others, with himself, and so on and so forth. Self-restraint, the purpose of the holy month of Ramadan, which is extremely important. And then Ramadan awareness, you know, enable ourselves to completely engross ourselves in this blessed month. And at the end, he ends with a section that deals with seafoods that are halal and those which are not halal, those that a person can eat and those that a person cannot eat. And this is significant because this book is written for an Australian audience, and it is possible that in Australia people eat a lot of fish, because obviously being an island surrounded by water. And it's also significant for other people because we need to know what type of fish we can and cannot eat. So this is something interesting that the Sheikh brings at the end of the book. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will read a small segment of this book, Fasting and the Holy Month of Ramadan, by Sheikh Mansour Laghai. Inshallah, see you then.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan. ليتك دوما قريب ليتك دوما قريب
Welcome back my dear brothers and sisters to our continuation of the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, my felicitations to you all on this being the holy month of Ramadan. And the book that we have introduced to our dear listeners is a book titled Fasting and the Holy Month of Ramadan by Sheikh Mansour Laghai, who is the founder of eHawza and is currently based in the city of Isfahan in the Islamic Republic of Iran, the former alim of the country of Australia, or rather based in the country of Australia. So one of the chapters of this book, Fasting in the Holy Month of Ramadan, is titled Significance of the Month of Ramadan. Now obviously this book originally was written in English because Alhamdulillah Sheikh knows English, his English is quite good, obviously living in Australia for such a long time. This is one of the chapters or one of the headings that he brings out. So he continues and he writes, the holy month of Ramadan is the holiest month in the Islamic calendar. Fasting is prescribed in this month. It is a month in which the Holy Quran was revealed. And therefore he brings about the verse from Surah Baqarah, the second chapter of the Holy Quran, verse number 185. According to some traditions, the scriptures of Ibrahim, the Torah of Musa, and the Psalms of David, peace be upon and all of these previous prophets, and upon our prophet and our prophet's pure progeny, were all revealed in the holy month of Ramadan. It is narrated from Imam Ridha alayhi salam that verily the month of Ramadan is a month in which the Holy Quran was revealed. The night of Qadr, which is better than 1,000 months, and therein every matter of ordainment is decreed, is in this month. So the verses of the Holy Quran that are quoted are from Surah Dukhan, the 44th chapter of the Holy Quran, verse number 4. And the tradition from Imam Ridha alayhi salam is from the book Wasail al-Shia, volume number 10, page number 242. This Wasail al-Shia, obviously, as we all know, is compiled by the great Sheikh Al-Hur al-Amili. So inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to enact some of the etiquettes that are incumbent upon us in this month and to gain that proximity that is required from it. Inshallah, until our next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amoli. Stay tuned.
شیطان رجیم بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم رخداد تلخی که اخیراً جامعه بشری را
I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the outcast. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. The bitter events which have lately engulfed humanity, that is, the uninvited coronavirus disease, is in accordance with the absolute mercy of Allah.
البته صدق اصلاح نفوس رسیدن به ارحام رسیدن به مسلمانان سایر امور مستحبی امور جنبی
There are some factors which help people to prevent the effects of diseases and disasters. Among them are sadaqa, or charity and alms, the correcting of nafs, or self, helping our kith and kin, helping the needy, and other recommended actions which are among the secondary actions, but foremost is the illuminated statement of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, who says, I am the guarantor for the granting of the supplication by Allah for him who allows nothing to enter his heart except Allah's acceptance. Here, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba says that, I am the guarantor of one who in the manner of a true monotheist says, O Allah, certainly the dua of these people will be answered. There shouldn't be any power in our hearts other than the will of Allah. Then certainly these duas will be answered.
امیدواریم ذات اقدس اله نزای ما را جامعه ما را مخصوصا بزرگوار و بزرگان پزشکی ما را
We are hopeful that the exalted being of Allah protects our Islamic system, our society, and especially the greatly esteemed physicians who are on the front line of this danger, protects them from all harms and removes this disease and virus from humanity. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amoli. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Proper Nutrition with Brother Sayyid Vahid Alavi in the program The Month of Allah.
Assalamu alaikum everyone and welcome back to the Month of Allah. In the last program we talked about the 9 different food items which has its effect both physically and mentally. Food items have its own effect. Now in this program we will talk about another question that is put forth, and that is, how much should we eat? Many of us eat a lot and we excess in our eating, we overeat, and that leads to the body organs getting overworked. And this machine that we call body tries to digest all the food items that we have eaten. And that puts pressure and extra weight on all the organs. And this, in its turn, leads to different diseases. And when you accumulate all these food items within your stomach, you accumulate germs also. And that leads, again, to other diseases. And you see yourself in an evil cycle. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, the habit of overeating brings a variety of pains and diseases. But we should not excess in not eating either, because we have diseases like anorexia. You have people who are very thin, and that is not something that is recommended either. So Islam is the middle path, and that means the middle path in everything. In all aspects of the human domain and human life. Some follow a strict vegetarian diet and they just eat vegetarian, they just eat fruits, and that again is not something that is recommended by Islam. So what is recommended by Islam? How should we eat? So what is recommended according to the narrations is that your stomach, 1/3 of it should be filled with food. The second 1/3 of it should be filled with liquid or water. And the rest should be filled with air. That is the middle path. And again, the message of eat and drink, but do not waste, is a simple message to the humankind, to the human beings. But this simple message has a lot to give to us. This single verse today is ranked as one of the most important healthy diet recommendations to the human being, and is part of the Muslim lifestyle. Now, I will talk more about this, inshallah ta'ala, in the next program, and we will talk more about how to eat the way Islam recommends us, inshallah, to the next program. May Allah's peace and love be upon all of you. Ramadan Kareem.
Quran. ministry.
Israel attacked an Iranian cargo vessel again, this time in the Red Sea as opposed to the one last month in the Mediterranean Sea. According to the New York Times, Israel has already informed the United States that its forces had targeted the Iranian ship Saviz in the Red Sea. In this context, the unnamed American official who spoke to the New York Times said that the Israelis consider this attack as a retaliation for what they call the previous Iranian strikes that had targeted Israeli ships. To add more drama to the matter, the Israelis claimed that there had been a delay in their attack to allow the American aircraft carrier in the region, Dwight D. Eisenhower, to remain at a safe distance from the Iranian ship, which Israel claims is a military one. The damage to the Iranian Saviz vessel came as progress was reported on the first day of talks to revive American participation in the 2015 nuclear agreement between Iran and major world powers. Israel, which regards Iran as its most potent foe, strongly opposes a restoration of the agreement, which was abandoned by the Trump administration 3 years ago. Commenting on the attack, the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh told reporters that the Saviz ship was struck by the blast at around 6 a.m. local time on Tuesday, April 5th, near the coast of Djibouti, and sustained minor damage. No fatalities were caused by the incident, and technical evaluations on how the incident occurred and its origins are still underway. The Iranian official emphasized that Tehran will take all the necessary measures regarding the case through international bodies. Rejecting media claims, Khatibzadeh said that Saviz is not a military vessel whose specifications and mission have been formally registered with the International Maritime Organization. In a similar incident last month, an Iranian cargo ship was damaged after it was targeted by a terrorist attack en route to Europe in the Mediterranean Sea. Tehran said back then that such acts of terror are a clear example of naval piracy and run counter to international law and the safety of commercial vessels. Welcome to the Middle East stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Iranian cargo vessel stationed in the Red Sea was damaged by an Israeli mine attack on Tuesday, April 6th, in an escalation of the shadowy neighbor skirmishing that has characterized Israel's animosity with Iran in recent years. The attack came as Iran and world powers sat down in Vienna for the first talks about the U.S. potentially rejoining Tehran's nuclear deal, showing that challenges ahead do not rest merely in those negotiations. Now, to discuss this issue with us from California is Paul Larudi, former U.S. advisor in the Arabian Peninsula. Thank you very much for being with us, Paul, at such an early hour of the day. I really appreciate it. It seems that the break that Israel had taken during the Trump administration for halting the nuclear deal came to an end when talks now are underway in Vienna for the JCPOA. But now Israel seems more aggressive, pushing for a confrontation at any expense with Iran by targeting the Iranian cargo vessel. How do you think this will play out if Israel continues with this, at least to say, reckless behavior?
Well, Israel wants confrontation. It's always shown it. It's part of its history. And it's doing it again. The result of this will be that Iran will retaliate, and it has shown that it will retaliate, for example, with the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani and the attack on the Ain al-Assad American base inside Iraq. So this is likely to be the what will happen. Of course, Iran will do so proportionally. They have that's what they did in the case of the assassination, and that's what they will do again. And it's also the way Hezbollah functions. So there will be retaliation.
Well, Israel, which regards Iran as its most maybe potent foe in the region, strongly opposes a restoration of any nuclear agreement with Iran. And the latest that we saw is the attack on Natanz power plant as well. What does that have to do with Israel to begin with? I mean, how would an international agreement threaten Israel in any way?
Well, from Iran's, Israel's point of view, the problem with the agreement is that it lifts the sanctions, and Israel wants the sanctions to continue. It wants to harm Iran as much as possible. Iran is standing in the way of Israeli expansion and weakening Israel's neighbors. Because a powerful nation like Iran can come to the aid of Israel's neighbors. So this is part of the Israeli general strategy of weakening its neighbors, and mm-hmm. it wants as much confrontation to exist, whether from Israel directly or from the United States and other countries, to weaken Iran. So that's its objective.
Well, we did hear Tehran, and the last time that there was such an attack on an Iranian vessel, it happened last month in March and on the Mediterranean Sea while the vessel was en route to Europe. But Tehran said at that time that such acts of terror are a clear example of naval piracy and run counter to all international law on the safety of commercial vessels, reiterating that it will retaliate to these acts of aggression. What are the Iranian options here? Will it just become an eye for an eye in the open sea?
Well, I think ultimately there may be some of that, an eye for an eye. And Israel has shown that it cares nothing for international law. It will behave the way it wants to. It needs some action, some retaliation, and some disciplining, as, for example, Hezbollah has shown. I mean, Hezbollah has been attacked, its members have been killed, and it has retaliated, and proportionally. And the result is that Israel becomes quiet because they know that Hezbollah has the power to do that. Well, it's the same thing with Iran. Israel has to learn that Iran's not going to take it, and that the only discipline that they're going to get is an Iranian retaliation. So there may be a tit for tat, an eye for an eye, for some time. But I think ultimately Israel will see that this is useless and that it harms Israel more than it harms Iran.
Well, it seems that several regional files are being put on hold, waiting for the breakthrough talks of the JCPOA and the return of possible diplomatic relations between Iran and the U.S., basically from Yemen to Lebanon to Syria and Iraq, and now the Israeli-Iranian feud. Are we exaggerating if we say the entire West of Asia is right now at a crossroad?
If it's not right now at a crossroads, it soon will be, with things going the way they are. In fact, the sanctioned nations are becoming a kind of common market of sanctioned nations. They are helping each other. They are finding allies. Iran just signed a 25-year economic agreement, $400 billion with China, and it's and Russia also is participating in this kind of sanctions common market. Even the European nations have kind of found another way to get past the sanctions for certain purposes. So things are changing. The power of the United States is extending its power beyond its means, and the result will be that the other nations will get together and find ways around it and to develop their own power base. They need to do that because the main threat is the United States.
Well, wouldn't that bear the question of, when that happens, wouldn't the United States go all out for a war to try and retake the position that it had lost?
It's always possible, but I don't think the United we can hope that the United States population will resist that, because the U.S. population is being impoverished and is without resources. More people are on the street. The homeless population is growing by leaps and bounds. And to have this greater burden than they have now, when half of their entire national budget is going for defense, more than half, in fact. I think the United States is reaching the limits of its capabilities, and we're watching a superpower decline.
Mm-hmm. Well, it definitely is something to look out for in West Asia, especially when Israel has been very blatant about its attack on whether the Islamic Republic of Iran or other allies of the Islamic Republic of Iran in the region, namely in Syria, Iraq, and in South Lebanon. I want to thank you very much from California, Mr. Paul LaRudy, former U.S. advisor in the Arabian Peninsula, for joining us to talk about this shadowy naval war that's going on in our region. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be talking how Hezbollah is implementing the economic resistance in Lebanon.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
For over a year, there has been a severe economic and political crisis in Lebanon, whose end is not in sight. In view of this, the Lebanese resistance Hezbollah has made a series of moves aimed at helping any needy Lebanese population cope with the negative implications of the economic crisis. With shortages of goods and skyrocketing prices, Hezbollah has opened a chain of supermarkets selling inexpensive goods at subsidized prices that are about 30 to 50% lower than the market price. Hezbollah's response to the economic crisis in Lebanon in this following report.
Since October 2019, there has been a severe financial, economic, and political crisis in Lebanon, whose end is not in sight. Underlying the crisis are fundamental problems, mainly firmly rooted corruption and a chronic state of political instability. Additional difficulties have been added to the fundamental problems. The COVID-19 crisis, the negative effects of U.S. sanctions on the Lebanese economy and banking system, the explosion of the port of Beirut, difficulties stemming from the global war on Syria, and the lack of external assistance due to Lebanon's failure to carry out the reforms required by the international community. These effects were reflected in a shortage of basic essential products like food, fuel, and medication, difficulties in the banking system, and even initial signs of weakened security. In view of this, Hezbollah has made a series of moves aimed at helping the Lebanese population cope with the negative implications of the economic crisis. As the Lebanese market suffers from shortages of goods and skyrocketing prices, Hezbollah has opened a chain of supermarkets called Al-Nur Depot in southern Lebanon, South Beirut, and the Baqaa Valley. These supermarkets sell inexpensive goods at subsidized prices that are about 30 to 50% lower than the market prices. Payment is made through a special shopper's card called the Al-Sajjad card, named after the fourth Shia imam, who attached great importance to mutual solidarity in society. A drug shortage in Lebanon also prompted Hezbollah to begin purchasing Syrian and Iranian inexpensive drugs and medical products. The medical products were distributed to Hezbollah's affiliated pharmacies to cover the shortage. A fuel shortage that has led to rising prices of fuel products and frequent power outages also prompted Hezbollah to purchase fuel products and supply fuel to gas stations in the resistance areas where the U.S. undeclared sanctions are leading to critical fuel shortages in gas stations. To help the Lebanese people overcome the severe economic crisis accompanied by currency collapse and insane increase in prices, Hezbollah has become the last resort for the Lebanese public to survive the worst economic crisis in the country's modern history.
To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, Lebanese Member of Parliament for the Loyalty to the Resistance Bloc, Hezbollah. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Moussaoui. Now, following the difficulties caused by the economic crisis in Lebanon, Hezbollah's response was direct aid of its community by opening a chain of supermarkets in South Lebanon, in South Beirut, and in the Baqa' Valley. These supermarkets are selling inexpensive goods at subsidized prices, despite the fact that they are not subsidized goods, but with prices lower than 50% of the market price. Why on earth would that call for any scrutiny or even frustration from anyone?
Well, thank you very much for the opportunity to discuss this. First of all, you're talking about a highly divided Lebanese society. You're talking about a kind of polarization between East and West, if you want to say, between people who follow the Western hegemonic powers, namely the USA and other powers who support the tightening of the Western grip over the country and over the region and over the area, as we all know, and between others who are the supporters of their own country, their domestic genuine interest of the people and the land, the liberators of the land, those who are deeply entrenched in their lands. This kind of division is going to be translated into positions of frustration from one area and from one crowd, from one audience. And on the other hand, it's a sigh of relief. It's a hilarious and happiness for the faithfulness, for the loyalty, for the attention, for the care from Hezbollah, from the resistance to the Lebanese people. I say the Lebanese people, yes, because the Shia areas that you mentioned, they represent the part of the Lebanese society. If we have the capability, we are starting to support in the most striking areas, in the areas that are under the highest tightened pressure from the United States of America. And we all know that, and all the Lebanese know that. If our capabilities are enough, we are going to extend this to whoever would accept it or would want it, because, as I told you, this has been a source of criticism from other sides. We don't care about it. We are talking about people who have served their lives, who have sacrificed their blood, who have given everything to this true path of resistance and nationalism.
Well, Dr. Moussaoui, the thing that actually brought about a certain kind of frustration, which I found odd, but we need to explain to the audience, which is the payments for these goods in the Hezbollah supermarkets, they are being made through a special shopper's card called a Sajjad card. It's the name of the fourth Shia Imam, Zain al-Abidin, the son of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, who attached great importance to mutual solidarity in society. That was his legacy. Does that suggest purpose that this card is strictly for the Shia of Lebanon?
Absolutely not. I did tell you this because when we talk about the universality of the message of Islam, it's for everybody, anywhere, anyone who is in need. When we talk about Imam Sajjad, Imam Zain al-Abidin, salamullah alayhi, we're talking about a source of mercy, a source of kindness and grace for all. And here we are talking especially on the eve of Shahr Ramadan. May all of the prayers of Allah be upon all the believers and all the people. This is the month of mercy. We wanted to emulate this great Imam who used to have the goods of the people, of the poor, of the orphans, of the needy. He used to go from one place to another, carrying this over his back and not showing himself during the nights and during the days. He was like going there, and they didn't know about him. It was until he died that the people knew that he was the one who was sending the message. Of course, at the time, the society was not that complicated. The houses were very few. If we talk about 100 years ago or 200 years ago in the villages, everybody would know everybody. What about if you're talking about 1,300 or 1,200 years ago? So this is the message that we wanted to send. It's not limited. It's not restricted to these areas, but it is the beginning, and hopefully we would be able to extend this to all, to everyone who is in need.
Well, a fuel shortage that has led to rising prices of the fuel products and frequent power outages due to the bankruptcy of the Lebanese Central Bank, which is a result of decades of corruption in Lebanon, the party has begun purchasing fuel products, especially diesel fuel, and supplying fuel gas to fuel oil to gas stations that are not receiving any fuel from the government, especially in stations that happen to be in areas that support Hezbollah, which is basically undeclared U.S. sanctions against an entire population. This is basically collective punishment. But if the central bank is bankrupt, how come only the Shia communities are suffering from this fuel shortage?
Well, actually, it's not only the fuel shortages in the Shia area. To tell you the truth, there are restrictions on the borders here and there. And there is another point that I want. Unfortunately, when we talk about the merchants, the big merchants, those who have the ability to make any kind of restriction over the fuel oil, over these goods, they want to keep them. So when the prices go up, they would make use of it. This is a big problem, actually. But to tell you the truth, the Iranian side, the Iranian ambassador to Lebanon has made it very clear to the Lebanese government, everyone, that Iran is ready to hand out the help for the Lebanese community and for the Lebanese government, for the Lebanese state, to take the fuel from Iran, and they would use the Lebanese lira, the Lebanese pound. This is unprecedented, and this would help in easing, and if you want, and solving the problem of the fuel, and this would like save a very important and dear money for the government. The government refused. They don't want to take this position. The same offer has been given about the electricity, that Iran is ready to build fields and plants of electricity, so it could be locally and domestically here in Lebanon generated, not to take from any side. Mm-hmm. Again, it was refused. So it is the general help for all of the Lebanese people. Some accepted, others refused. This is the problem. Again, those who refused, some of them because they hate the axis of resistance, because they follow another completely different axis. Mm. And the other people, they are afraid of more restrictions and more sanctions from the American side. We in this axis of resistance, we are going to do everything possible to help the Lebanese generally and our people particularly to ease the situation over them,
Unfortunately, please. That's all the time that we have. We have one more minute, Dr. Moussaoui, but I want to talk about expanding the services of Al-Qard Al-Hassan Association just after the collapse in Lebanon. I know that these plans are Hezbollah's ways of dealing with the economic downfall, but now they have their own chain of banks as well, and also ATM machines. But doesn't that just fall in the validation of the notion of a state within a state?
Absolutely not. I categorically deny and refuse this. To tell you the truth, the government is there and we want them. This is something, when you talk, you're not talking about chain of banks or branches of banks. You're talking about ATMs. It is only restricted to this charity groups called Qard Al-Hassan. Qard Al-Hassan has been there as an institution since more than 30 years. But yes, truly, it has been expanded after the sanctions that has taken place, because people want to put their money in a safe place that they can take it anytime they want, and they are not taking any kind of interests for having it there. This is something that has been, you know, when you put people at risk and they make it an opportunity, this is the menace that has been changed into an opportunity by Hezbollah, by the axis of the resistance, by the people who trust the resistance. Mm-hmm. This has pushed many people, because they talked about Qard Al-Hassan, many people felt that it is their duty to go and put their money there, because mm-hmm. it is safer than the
it's basically a matter of trust between the Lebanese people and the resistance. I want to thank you very much.
If you ask all of the experts, they tell you the number one issue in Lebanon is the trust.
Exactly. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, Lebanese Member of Parliament, for the loyalty to the resistance bloc, Hezbollah, for being with us to talk about this very important issue, how Hezbollah is leading an economy of resistance in Lebanon. And thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, or you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I start by inquiring and praying that each and every one of you are doing well, that your health is well, that your iman is strong and solid, and inshallah in this month we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The month of Ramadan is special, and no one can deny how beautiful it is, how much warmth we experience through this month, and a lot of these feelings that we get within this month and a lot of the experiences that we have are because of the unending gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are available in this month. You know, one of the things that makes this month truly remarkable is that it is a month which comes bearing gifts. You know, in the sermon that is reported by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, he says in the end of Sha'ban, he's famously said, reported by Imam Ali alayhi salam, where the Prophet says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّهُ قَدْ أَقْبَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ بِالْبَرَكَةِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ. That, O mankind, indeed the month of Ramadan is approaching you, is welcoming you, is coming towards you, and it comes bearing gifts, gifts of barakah, blessings, gifts of maghfirah, forgiveness, and rahmah, mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when we ponder over that, generally when someone receives a gift, it's at the end of their effort. It's at the end of the juhud that they put in towards something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous that He's not giving us His barakah and rahmah and maghfirah at the end of our striving. Rather, He provides these from the very beginning so that we have the strength to strive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's so beautiful what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. And a lot of the things that we are able to accomplish in this month, whether it is the fasts for long hours, whether it is the amal that we do at night, the salat that we recite, the Quran that we recite, it's because of these gifts that allow us to have that energy, the time, and the desire to do these things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that is really beautiful about this month, that if we decide to do something, and if we put our mind to it, and we put our heart to it, we'll be able to accomplish amazing feats during this month because of these gifts that this holy month brings to us. So inshallah we utilize these precious gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us. Alongside with that, one of the remarkable aspects of this month, we are told, as mentioned by our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, is that within this month, we are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have been invited to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ شَهْرٌ دُعِيتُمْ فِيهِ ila dhiyafatillah, that it is a month in which you have been invited to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, the way that the description is given to us, that we are entering into something where the host is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that I'm reminded of weddings. You know that when we have a wedding and the people who are getting married, they will generally stand at the front door welcoming everyone so that they can help, they can participate in this marriage. Likewise, when it comes to this, you know, a similar image comes into my mind, that the host of this banquet is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what that means is that when we decide to enter this banquet, we will have a chance to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will welcome us in. And there is no limit to what the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds. You know, when I invite you to my house, whatever I provide is based on my availability and my resources. But here, it is the one who has no limit is your host, is our host. And so whatever we want in this month, there is no one to blame but ourselves if we don't acquire it. Because the host wants to give it to us. The host doesn't have any limited supply of that particular gift or bounty that we want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's our responsibility to maximize as much as we can. Another aspect of this month, which is also very beautiful, is that in this month, we are encouraged to trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, in Sahifa, dua number 45, our fourth Imam As-Sajjad, alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, in dua of Wida, the farewell dua of Shahru Ramadan, he mentions something very beautiful. He says, وَأَنْتَ الَّذِي Zidta fi sawmi ala nafsika li ibadik. He says, it is you, O Allah, who has raised the price of yourself to the advantage of your servants. It's very beautiful. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala himself is beautiful. He is rare. He is precious. He is ghali, expensive. Yeah. Yet when it comes to the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises His value even more. Why? So that He wants us to engage in trade with Him. The Imam alayhi salam says, "Turidu," like, Ya Allah, you want ribhahum fi mutajaratihim laka. You want to increase their profit through trade with you. Yeah, beautiful. What does that mean? That means that if anything I do in the other 11 months, I will get a certain value for engaging in trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One act of thawab may produce 70, for example, offshoots of that. One good deed would be equivalent to X number in any other time. But in a month of Ramadan, that very deed is worth far more. Why? Because Allah has raised the price of Himself in this month. So engage in trade with Allah. Do as much good as you can. And the beauty of this is that, you know, generally speaking, we know that there are levels of ibadat, that there are those who trade with God, and that's the ibadat of tujjar, of business people. And then there are those who worship God out of fear, and tilka ibadatul abid, and that's the ibadat or the worship of a lowly servant. But then there are those who worship God because they know that God is deserving of worship. And that's the ibadatul ahrar, the free people. But in this particular instance, Allah is saying, pause. Trade with me is what God is saying. It's quite remarkable. Do as much good as you can. Read as much Quran as you can. Read as many dua as you can. Help as many people as you can. Smile as many people as you can. Make others happy. Do whatever you can. Because in this month, anything that we do, it is magnified because Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has allowed for that type of increase in this month.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimul Halim شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.